Everybody just bow your head with me. That song says that our hearts hunger for something. The psalmist said that, he said, I was like a deer that wanted water. Every single human being that was ever born was created by God to need Him and to look for Him. And there is nothing that can fill the hunger of your heart except God, except Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Him, maybe you were like me where I was such an obstinate backslider and I was running from Him, but yet my heart was still hungry. My heart was not satisfied. Maybe you've tried in your life to fill that hunger with the acceptance of others, maybe with some type of substance abuse. Maybe you've tried to find it in the love of the opposite sex. But God is reaching out to you right now, and He's saying, let me give you what your heart needs. Let me give you the love and the grace that your heart is hungry for. And He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. He knocks. Will you say yes? If you're here today, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. My heart is hungry. I don't know Jesus, but I realize I'm far from Him, but I'm tired of running. I'm going to receive Him today. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. You say, that's me. I'm going to let my heart be satisfied. I'm going to receive Him. God bless you. God bless you. Who else over here? God bless you. God bless you. Right now, as they're singing, those of you that lifted up your hand or God is dealing with your heart, you need to receive Jesus. You need to come home. Just come right now. Let your heart stop being hungry. Let your heart find the grace and the love that it needs right now. Just step out and just come. Let's pray. Just come right now. Bowed, eyes closed. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread, you will never hunger again. You'll never hunger again. He is the living water. You don't have to thirst again. You don't have to keep running from Him and His kindness and His goodness. Before we pray, anybody else, say, I need to be here. I need to be here. My heart is hungry. My heart is restless. I need to receive Him. I need to come back to Him. Oh, He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right. Those of you that have come, He's going to satisfy you. He's going to forgive. He's going to make you brand new. He's going to do that. I'd ask you right now, just lift up one of your hands. Just lift up one of your hands, you two, sister. Just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me, that You care for me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I receive Him as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me, for loving me. I'm in Your family. I'm satisfied. In Your name I pray. Would you do this? I know the service is still going to be going on, but we want to give you a book. We want to make sure that you're okay. If you would just follow Nellie here, we've got a place of prayer. You'll be back just in a couple of minutes. If you would just go at that time. Thank you so, so much. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship. Thank you so much. All right, let's turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter. Last week, we began looking and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us understand the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower that Jesus said that if we don't understand this, then we won't understand all the parables. And so it means that there's some very important truths here that will unlock other parts of the Bible. And I think we'll see today how real that is and why Jesus said that. Mark chapter 4. And this is an interesting passage because it's the only parable that Jesus takes the time, and obviously he needed to do it because he knew it was the right thing, that he explains the parable in great detail. Many of the other parables were just that, to kind of help us through one thought or one theme, but there's a lot that he explains here. And we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to look at Jesus's explanation of the parable itself. All right. So Mark chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside." Another translation says, "a footpath. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So then starting in verse 15, then Jesus explains what that parable is. And let's start reading in verse 15, New Living Translation. It says, The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately they receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Verse 18, the third soil, the seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Now today we're going to look primarily at those three soils. The last one is the soil that doesn't have any of those conditions that the word of God produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's God's goal for your life. Your heart is the soil where God's word can produce. And God has so many amazing things that he wants to see his word produce in your life for you, but also, you know, when we think of 30, 60, and 100-fold, how many of you know we can't really eat 100-fold, can we? And so there's fruit that God wants to come from your life that isn't just for your benefit, but it is for the benefit of others. And so that's God's will. But there are soil conditions that we see here that if that's the case, then no fruit is produced. Now, what we saw last week very clearly is all three of those soils is that you and I can take action. You and I have personal responsibility for the condition of the soil, of our heart. And none of those things that, those bad things that happen in those soils happened because of outside forces. It was what was going on in the soil of that heart. So you and I can take proactive steps so that our life is not listed in the first three soils, the hard ground of a footpath, or the rocky, shallow ground, or the ground that is crowded out with other weeds that choke out the word from being fruitful. All right? So God wants the word to produce in our life. And really God is not so much interested in our response to the word, in a church service where either we're real excited and we say amen and we get out our hanky but God's really interested in once the hanky is back in your jacket, what happens then? What happens in your life? What happens in your belief system? And so God wants this to happen in your life. So we're going to take some time and look at these three soils today. And if you realize that there are some parts that God brings out, first thing to do is just say, Lord, that's me. And I'm going to make the adjustment that you want me to make. So the first soil and the worst of the four soils is the footpath. Okay. There was no growth at all on the footpath soil. All right. The seed was sown, but it says immediately. All right. At once it was stolen away. Now, why was it stolen away? It's because when that seed was sown, it didn't go in the soil. How many of you know a seed has to go down and it has to get in there? And that's where the moisture and the nutrients and all those things are. All right. But this was on the top, might as well be on concrete. And nothing happened. And it was stolen away by the birds of the air. And Jesus said, that's Satan, the deceiver that steals the word from someone's heart. Because their heart is so hard. Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning about this condition called hardness of heart. Okay? Some of us in the physical world, you know, we understand that, you know, high blood pressure is a problem, low blood pressure, hardening of the arteries. All right? But hardness of heart is one of, for the Christian believer, is perhaps the worst spiritual condition that we can have, because God's word doesn't have a chance to grow. Hebrews 3:12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Speaking of the children of Israel, that it was God's stated and explicit will for them to get to the promised land. And his will did not come to pass. Not because he didn't perform miracles, not because he didn't part the Red Sea, not because he didn't cause water to come from the rock, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, what causes hardness of heart? All right. And we see this with Pharaoh, with others in the Bible. Every time we hear the word and we reject it, another layer of hardness is applied to our heart. All right. God, our heart can go the opposite way and stay pliable and soft before him when we are open to God, open to his word, open to the Holy Spirit. All right. That keeps our heart soft. All right. So we have to deal with the hardness of our heart. So Jesus likened this path that the word could not penetrate. He likened it to a footpath. Now, the question is, how does a footpath become a footpath? All right. It is not God made. It is man made. And so a footpath, I've got one at my house. There's a footpath back to where we store our garden equipment and stuff. And that footpath was created not because I designed it, is because a bunch of us walked there and walked there and walked there. Okay. Through human use, that ground now becomes hard. There are no trees on the footpath. There's no grass on the footpath. If you tried to plant something on it, that soil is not ready because it's been walked on and walked on and walked on. Have you ever been on a footpath? All right. So Jesus is saying it's possible for your heart to be like that. Okay. It is the well-worn areas of your heart through repeated use where we haven't listened to God, where we haven't listened to his word. All right. Now, Jesus made, a very important statement. Many times before he taught something, he would say this, and he would, depending on his audience, he'd say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." What did that mean? Well, first of all, I'm about to say something different than what you've heard. All right. It is not consistent with what you have heard. All right. It could be the first time you're hearing this. All right. Secondly, is that this is going to contrast. Okay. Might be new information, but it is definitely going to be different than what you have heard. And some of the footpaths in our heart, are also there. Perhaps we've walked on those paths, but someone else started those paths. All right. Someone else, we've seen things done in a certain way. We've always heard it said. We've seen an example. All right. We believe those things to be true. We walk. And so when God's word comes, it just bounces off of that footpath. Let me give you an example. All right. So husbands, all right, we're married, and regardless of our background, regardless of the family we were brought in, regardless of what we've seen, all right, you know that I didn't see a healthy marriage growing up in my home. So I get married and I come over to Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, husbands, okay, that's me, husbands, love your wife. Oh yeah, I know how to love. I mean, it's on the radio, it's on TV. I can love. No, not that kind of love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh. Speaking of movies, that would be The Passion of the Christ. That means chunks of your flesh getting ripped off. That means pools of blood. Isn't that how Jesus gave himself for us? That's called sacrificial love. That's called laying your life down for another person. Right? So that's God's word. It comes to my heart. But maybe I've heard it said, I've seen it done, I've got a footpath, and what I've heard said is, husbands, make sure your wife respects you. Don't ever let her speak to you in a certain way. And if she's out of line, just smack her like a dog. Because after all, you need to train her like a child. Well, are women children? Women are women. The Bible says that we are joint heirs together of the grace of God, husbands and wives. Amen? So when the word of God comes, lay down your life for your wife. Sacrificially love her. Oh, I've heard it said. I've heard it said. I've heard it said. What happens to that word that comes to my heart? Bounce, 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 bounce. And immediately, it gets snatched. No effect, no change. Some of the wives are saying, "Preach it, Pastor. Come on now." Well, ladies, wives, all right. So the word of God says the way he designed marriage is two shall become one. All right. And anything that comes against oneness is not his plan. All right. We have this thing that he created called one flesh, physical oneness. All right. We also understand from God's word that marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. All right. It's not, we'll see how this goes and I might renew after 2 years if the gratuity is big enough. No, it's a covenant. And here's what happens in a covenant, a biblical covenant. All right. If you're an accountant or a finance person, is your balance sheet, all of your assets and all of your liabilities and all of my assets and liabilities, husband and wife, it's called a consolidated balance sheet. They now two become one. Now at Miracle Life, we actually make people say it in front of everybody and before God. All that I have or hope to have, I give to you as my life partner. And then the other person says it to them. And then at the very end, they say, God, I thank you for grace to fulfill this vow. Comma, because I'm going to need it. Right? Now, what are we doing? We're saying here, the Bible way. All right. So the word of God comes to the heart of a wife, right? Here comes the word and it goes onto the soil. Whoa, wait. I've heard it said. I had two ladies, maybe 9 years ago at the church, and there was land being sold kind of east of town here. And I said, oh, that's really cool. Did you get some of the land? She said, yeah, I got some land. And this other lady, we got some land. They're both married. And I said, oh, and I knew her husband. I said, I didn't know you guys were going to move. Oh, no, Pastor. This isn't for us. This is for me. This is my land. He doesn't know about this land. Why did she do that? Because she's heard it said. Don't trust men with money. Don't trust men with land. So they have hidden bank accounts. They've got stuff in Switzerland, the Isle of Man, in the backyard. And then they don't understand why they don't have oneness in their home. Why? Because I've heard it said. And my heart has become hardened to what God wants. Business people. All right. You're doing business. You say, hey, God, I believe I've got a product, a service that can bless humanity. And so you come to God's word and God says, I hate unjust balances. I hate it when people cheat one another and when we deceive one another in finances. God says, I hate that. He also says, pay your taxes. He talks about that bribery is not the way that Christians are to live. Right? So here comes the word. Here comes the word. It's being sown. Well, I've heard it said that, man, you in Lusaka today, if you don't give brown envelopes, if you don't have two sets of books, I mean, I know how my uncle got the Range Rover. OK, I know what happened there. And if I'm going to get ahead, I've got to do it this other way. See, here's what the deceiver, because the Bible says that Satan, he snatches it. He snatches it out of this hard heart. See, what the deceiver does is he says this, that doesn't apply to you. You're an exception to that. Now, how does that footpath get created? Turn to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. As you're turning there, I mean, this is a real common one, unfortunately. Sometimes even among believers, God says in his word, here comes the word, right? Single people, no sex ever of any kind. All right. Married people, lots of sex or as much as you want with. But here's the catch. One person for the rest of your life. So God's design for you is for when you're about 70 years old to have had one person that you've ever had a sexual experience with. One person called your wife, called your husband. That's God's design. Now, you know, if your spouse passes away and you're 75, maybe you get remarried and, you know, but see, God's design is not to have all these sexual partners. I've told you this, the average American male, when he says, I do, he's already had sex with 20 different women. 20 different women. Now, my brother and I, little brother, he's a pastor, we're both virgins. So that means there's two guys out there that have had 40 sexual partners. Just to get the average right. Okay? So God's word says, hey, it's for a covenant. It's for marriage. Oh, wait. I've heard it said, you got to test drive the car before you take it and buy it. I've heard it said that your wife, I mean, shoot, yeah, great. Your wife can raise your kids and have your home. But I mean, hey, I mean, I'm in my 40s and 50s. My wife isn't what she used to be. I need to have something over here. There's a whole lot of single women that have heard it said. Married men make better lovers. They've got more money. They're more mature. They know what they're doing. Heard it said. So God's word comes on your heart. Boing, 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 bounce, 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 bounce. And immediately Satan snatches it. Has no effect. Well, how does that happen? Mark 7. Here's one of the ways it happens. All right. Mark 7 verse 9. Jesus said to them. Everybody said Jesus said. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And then he gives an example of a tradition that they had perverted about looking after your parents. Okay? And they had changed it to something that God didn't say. Verse 13, he says, making the word of God. Now remember, it's alive. It's full of power, right? You have made the word of God of no effect. No change, no transformation. How? Through your tradition, which you have handed down. Where did I get it? Well, from my granddad. From my dad. That's where I got the tradition. See, they've been walking on this path. Whole family's been walking on this path. So I just go ahead and walk on that path too. It's hard. And the word of God becomes of no effect. Now, here's the scary thing, Jesus. He gave them one example, but he said, many such things you do. This isn't the only thing that you've done that way. There's a whole lot of other stuff of what God has said that you choose to hold on to your tradition instead of accepting the word of God. Now, I hope we all know that there is some tradition that gets passed down that does not contradict the word of God, right? What you're going to eat, how you show respect, different things like that. It doesn't contradict the word of God, all right? But sleeping around, hiding money from your husband, smacking your wife, it contradicts the word of God. So what we do is we make it of no effect. Some of you, I've mentioned this, but in my family, I didn't know an adult growing up that didn't drink a fair amount of alcohol. I didn't know that existed, that you can be an adult and not drink large amounts of alcohol. That's everyone I knew. Every party, every function. All right? And so my dad had a stressful job, and it was a lot of responsibility. So every single night without question, gin and tonic. My mom liked whiskey sour. Others graduated to vodka and orange juice. And in our family, people go to the bar and they measure out one or two tots. Not my family. It's just, it's half vodka, half orange juice. I'm not lying. Okay. So what is, it's a footpath. Okay. But I had to come to the word of God to say, that stuff is not for kings. That if you want to be a leader and make a difference in life, you can't do that. Drunkenness, the Bible says, leads to debauchery. It leads to all kind of craziness. And I saw all of it. So I had to plow up that footpath. I had to plant other stuff that wasn't there. I didn't learn it at home. I had to learn it from God. You following me? Okay, this is a tough one that I've, and maybe you have faced this too. I certainly have. Come across the word of God, so or so is the word. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you have problems with your brother, go talk to your brother. Right. You have got to be kidding me. That's not the way I was raised. Me, I wasn't raised that way. In our family, you tell everybody but the person. And everybody else knew what was going on, and then this other person's in the dark. But Jesus is saying, hey, if there's a problem, that person needs to hear your voice. Because the goal is reconciliation. The goal is, hey, let's talk about this. We can let's figure this out, to you and I together. All right? Some of you, man, I tell you, you know, the way you were raised, like me, Matthew 18, are you kidding me? You got a problem with your brother? Tell your aunt. Right? Tell, you got a problem with your boss? Tell his secretary. But that's not the way God. So what if, see, I've heard it said. I've got these traditions that have been passed down. But if I don't accept the word of God, I make the word of God of no effect. And that's a real scary way to live. Again, the deceiver says that doesn't apply to you. Look, in the New Testament, Peter, the apostle, and I'm so glad that this example is there. So Peter is, Jesus said, he needs to be the guy that we're going to start building the church with here. All right. And so he's the senior pastor, Church of Jerusalem, the very first church. First message, 3,000 people get saved. So Peter, man, he's a great guy, right? And God's using him. But in Acts chapter 10, God needs to get his attention, because Jesus said, go into all the world, and the whole church is Jewish. And that's not the church that Jesus died for and gave himself for. And at the throne of God, there's every tribe, every tongue, but Peter doesn't like Gentiles. So God has to give him this vision that shocks him. Go eat the prawns, kill the crabs, have a pork sandwich. And he said, no way, I've never touched that. Never, never, never. I'm holy. I'll never eat anything that's unclean. And Jesus says in that vision, he said, stop calling unclean what I've cleansed. Stop seeing Gentiles as dirty. You are to reach them. You are to love them. You're to bring them into the kingdom. And so he does. And he preaches us a message. But even when he does, he's shocked. And he goes back to the Jewish believers and he says, you wouldn't believe what happened today. I preached to some Gentiles and they got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I heard them speak in tongues. You got to be kidding me. And it took them a whole bunch of chapters just to figure out what to do with the Gentiles. They had to have a whole council. What do you do with Gentiles? I don't know. I don't even know a Gentile. I never grew up with Gentiles. We're Jewish. We're God's people. Why? Heard it said. And they had hard heart. And they had, and that ground had to be dug up to plant something new, something beautiful. Amen. So it doesn't matter how long something has been there in that hardness of our heart. It can get soft. It can get tilled up. Amen. But we have to recognize when either what we have heard or the traditions that got passed down contradict what God says in his word. Amen. And we simply embrace God's word. Secondly, what's the other soil that we see here? The Bible says that there was rocky soil. All right. And so this rocky soil was that the word went in. And the Bible says these people received the word with gladness. So much different than the footpath people. I mean, these people wrote it down in their Bibles. Woo! Awesome! These are the people that say amen in church. They received it with gladness. But 6 months later, it's gone. It's gone. Now, why did it go away? All right, what happened? Look at Mark 4:17. Mark 4:17, again, New Living Translation. But since they don't have deep roots, okay, the word doesn't get into the depths of their heart, it doesn't penetrate their belief system, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Wait a second. You got to be kidding me. Are you trying to tell me, Jesus, that if I believe your word, that I might have problems because of believing your word? Or I'm going to get persecuted for believing your word? No. That's not what I believe. I believe that if I believe your word, that I'm going to just float through life on a hovercraft of money and love and acceptance. And all of my wildest dreams will come true. And everyone will love me. Well, is that what happened to Peter and Paul and Thomas and Jesus? No, that's not what happened to them. Now, is God our Father? Does He provide? Absolutely. And He will always look after us. But here's, just to think about. If you don't have any problems or persecution as a result of believing God's word, then you're not believing it deeply. Let me say that again. If you have no problems or persecution because of believing God's word, then you are not believing God's word deeply. Because it's going to happen. The Bible promises it's going to happen. All right, now, he does say there are two things. Problems and persecution. All right, so problems, it means that because I believed God, now I'm in a mess or trouble. Different times in this church, people have come to me and said, Pastor, when I saw the word and some things that you presented from the word, I made a decision. I had to quit my job because I was helping people to lose money through gambling and all the prostitution that happens around there and the devastation that happens at a casino. And I realized, man, I got to quit my job. And, well, what happened after that? I had no job. You mean no money? You mean I didn't get double for my trouble? No, I had no job. Another person came to me and they said, Pastor, you know what I realized? I was in a job where I was helping train people in rural areas of Zambia on how to give abortions. And I realized that that doesn't honor God. And I had to quit my job. It was very well paying. Well, what happened? They're unemployed. Problems for believing God's word. Problems for believing God's word. So you believe God's word, and you realize that if I'm going to get married, I'm going to marry a person of godly character. Amos 3:3 says, if we're going to walk together, we've got to be in agreement. But this person is in agreement with the word. They don't care about God. They don't care about His word. But we've been dating for 5 years. All the family, they love him. He's got money. But I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to say, hasta la vista, baby. And I won't be back. All right? So we're done. You think that lady's going to have problems? Woo, problems, problems. The relative, what are you doing? He's a manager. He's got a pensionable job. What are you, crazy? You're going to that happy clappy church. It's like God is influencing your life. What are you, nuts? What are you doing? And then you're going to think, okay, well, I've been almost engaged now, or I'm engaged. I can't get married next year. It's going to take me a while to find somebody. It's going to be 2 more, 3 more, maybe 4 more years before I get married. And I'm 27. I'm running out of time. Problems for believing God's word. If your believing God's word never leads into a problem, you're just believing little bits and pieces that you like. I believe God is a God of integrity, a God of honesty, and I'm not going to give a brown envelope. Well, you won't get the contract. That's a problem. You may have to lay off some workers. That's a problem. Amen. See, folks, the New Testament church, when they began to believe God and trust Him, they didn't lose their job or their fiance. They lost their life. They were ripped apart by lions. They were burnt at the stake in Nero's garden, singing hymns. That's our heritage. That's our family. Amen. And you're crying because you might lose a job. Give me a break. Give God a break, actually. All right? No, and see, here's the problem. No depth of beliefs. No depth. Just surface beliefs. All right? Now, thank God, when we follow God's word, it leads us into wonderful things, but it also leads us into problems. Okay? Number two, Jesus said, he said that you will be persecuted for believing the word. And people that can't handle persecution, and here's the thing, persecution sometimes is harder because problems are problems, right? Persecution is people. And many times it's people that you have a relationship with. It's people that you care about. It's people that you value their opinion. Okay? It comes through people. And let me say this. If you have a need in your life to keep everyone happy and everyone in your family at peace with you, you have shallow Christianity. That will be the result of you having to keep everybody happy and give out sweeties all the time. Everybody, peace. Everybody happy. Everybody has to be happy with me. Then that will drive you to have very shallow Christian beliefs that won't go down deep because you can't handle anyone being upset with you. All right. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Tell your neighbor, Jesus said, okay, we'll start reading verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Okay, so if you think that, don't think that, is what Jesus is saying, right? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, obviously God is not interested in the church conducting wars, right? Holy wars and slaughtering Muslims as people did that were very unwise, right? So what is he saying? Well, he explains it. Okay, where's this sword? Where's this lack of peace going to be? For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many of you know that last one happens even when Jesus doesn't come sometimes? Yeah. That sometimes just happens. Okay. Now, what is a sword? And the Bible says the word of God is a sword, isn't it? Okay. A sword divides. It cuts. You know, it was one piece of chicken and now it's two pieces of chicken. All right. There's now a division. He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wait a second, Jesus. I thought we're supposed to love them. Of course you're supposed to love father, mother, son, and daughter. Not more. Okay? Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? Now, please understand that when it's talking about these relational problems that are happening, this is not because of your foolishness. This is not because of your immaturity. And there are people problems that we have. It's not because you're obeying God. It's because you're rude. Okay? It's because you got a big mouth. Okay, so just don't think, well, hey, I'm just on fire for Jesus and that's why everybody hates me. Well, there might be some other reasons. Okay, but the fact is Jesus said this and elsewhere. He said, be aware when everybody speaks well of you. That is not a good sign. When everybody is happy with you, all right? So these are persecutions that arise because of the word's sake. Now, the Message Bible says it this way. Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I came to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, mother and daughter, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Now, here's a verse I didn't write. Verse 36. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. Can I read that again? Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. Not the family members that you know are your enemies, right? But the well-meaning ones. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. Okay? So we cannot run away from problems or from persecutions that arise because we're believing God. Now, I'm very, very blessed. Haley and I both are blessed. The relationships we have with our family and our parents and brothers and sisters. But at the same time, when we were following God and following His call, and we both quit our jobs, we moved to South Africa where bombs were going off in 1994, and coming every there, we've had four major moves, all right, in following God. And there was always, 100% of the time, all four cases, financial problems, okay? Income went down, expenses went up on all four occasions. And on all four occasions, we had family members that were upset with our decision. Decision of what? Of obeying God. Obeying His call. Obeying what He had asked us to do. Okay? So sometimes the reason for Christians' shallowness is they can't handle the problems that occur for the word's sake. They can't handle the persecution that arises for the word's sake. Young people, if you're in secondary school, if you're in college, university, you will be persecuted for the word's sake. You will be. If you're not, I would question your beliefs. I would question your beliefs. I know, talking to young guys here at church, university guys, if they don't sleep around, people call them monks. I think we need to sell some t-shirts in the bookshop. Monks for Jesus. You will be persecuted. All right? Now, what's the last one here? The soil that doesn't produce. It's a soil that the word went in, it began to grow, and it grew more than the first one that didn't grow at all, more than the second one that just had shallow roots. But this one actually began to grow, and there was life, and there was green. But here's the problem. It never got to the fruit stage. Like I said last week, we've got at our house right outside of our kitchen, we've got a lemon tree and a mango tree. But the only reason I know that they're lemon and mango trees is because where we bought them, they said that's a lemon tree and that's a mango tree. There's no fruit yet. So you got it. So right now there's no benefit at all that those trees have produced. Okay. And that's not God's will. God wants you to have fruit and it remains. Right? That's how He's glorified. So there was great growth that began to occur. All right. And things began to sprout. But what happened? It got choked out and crowded out by other plants that were growing around it. It was crowded in that place. There were other plants, seeds that had been planted, that had been nurtured, that had grown up. Okay? This represents other beliefs that are in your heart that you've allowed to be there that did not come from the Word of God. They're there. They're growing. But they weren't a seed from here. They were a seed from somewhere else. And Jesus lists three possible plants that could be choking out the word. Okay? Now, who takes out the weeds out of your garden? You do. You do. All right? I can't be your gardener. I used to be one, actually, when I was a kid, but I can only do it for my heart. You can only do it for your heart. So, All too quickly, the message is crowded out. Jesus said, the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. J.B. Phillips says, the worries of this world, the false glamour of riches, and all sorts of other ambitions creep in, choke the life out of what they've heard, and it produces no crop in their lives. So these three things, worries of life, a heart that is filled with worry will not produce the word of God. God said, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. Jesus said, when you worry, does it change your height? Does it have any help or benefit? It doesn't. Worry doesn't change anything, but it does crowd out your heart. Jesus rebuked Martha, and he'd gone over to their house, and Mary was there listening to Jesus, and Martha was busy doing stuff. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. So he didn't really rebuke her for her work ethic. He rebuked her for her worry. You're just so worried about everything, and you're just flying around doing stuff. And that busyness and that worry in your heart is choking out God's word. Number two, the lure of wealth. The lure of wealth. And J.B. Phillips says, the glamour of riches. Okay? Now, isn't it interesting that glamour and that lure is never anything that we have right now? Right? You know, if you've got the iPhone 4, it's not the lure, it's the lure of the 5, bigger screen, more memory, give you a better love life. Everything is better. I mean, it's just, I have to have that. I have to have that. Okay? Of what you don't have. James says, this is why we fight, because of envy of what we don't have. So it's the lure of that life. Do you know that this has become Hollywood's biggest seller? It's some of the most popular shows on TV. I remember way back when it was the lifestyles of the rich and famous. In the 90s, in the zeros, it was Cribs on MTV. Can I confess my faults one to another? I watched Cribs. I loved it. And these rock stars and athletes, and you go over to their house, and they got this fine-looking woman, and you tour their house, you know. And the room that I always wanted them to get to was the where they had the movies, and the big screen, and these big old leather kind of. I want that. I want that. Well, you know, the sad thing is MTV has never gone back for Cribs Part 2. Because 80% of those rock stars, rap stars, and athletes, that lady at the door got half of his wealth during the divorce settlement and is raising his kids. And he's now married to a stripper. Yeah, for real. And he's not living in the crib because the wife got the crib. Very sad. Okay, but they never tell you Part 2. Okay? But this is, people watch it because I want that. Right? And they just have sequel after sequel after sequel. The heart is crowded. What are you meditating on? What's in your heart? What's in your belief system? Speaking of cell phones, my cell phone's got this thing where it tells you where the battery life went to. Did it go to phone calls, the screen? Did it go to Facebook? What are all the different? And it gives you percentages. What percentage of your heart is going to trusting God? What percentage of your heart is going to the lure of wealth, false glamour? I want that. Okay? And here's a question you have to ask yourself is, can you have money without money having you? And really God's remedy for at any area of our life, and especially what the Bible says to rich people. It says, command those who are rich to be rich in good works and to give lots of money away. If you can't do that, you don't have money. It has you. And it's now crowding out your heart from the Word of God. Number three, the last thing Jesus said was, stuff that crowds out God's Word is a desire for other things. Okay? That covers a lot. J.B. Phillips says it's an ambition. Ambitions that don't come from heaven. Ambitions that don't come from God's Word. And all of that is, again, choking, crowding out. God really cares about why you want to do what you're doing. The Bible uses this phrase called vain ambition. Now, I think godly ambition and Word-based and Holy Spirit-inspired ambition is awesome. Jesus had it. Paul had it. They were determined to do certain things because those things came from the seed of God's Word and were nurtured by the Holy Spirit. But ambitions that don't come from God, so sad. Sometimes people that have these ambitions, they actually achieve them. And they wake up at 60 years and they realize, it wasn't what I thought. It wasn't what I was going for. All right? So we have to keep our heart free from this, because God's plan and His will is to be free from these first three soils so that we have better yields in our heart. And again, folks, what's so important that we have to realize is what we're talking about today and what Jesus presented. This is not just about you. It's about our legacy. It's about what we leave behind. I'm so proud of my kids at times when they have had to say no and stand for the Word of God, and they suffered for it. And I hope they can give that to their grandkids. And I hope my grandkids will give it to their kids. Amen? Because God wants there to be a huge fruit from your life, to be a master farmer. That's what God wants. To let your heart bring forth harvests of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Amen? Bow your head with me. Bow your head with me. I'd like us to really take inventory. And I know that as I was going through this material, there was certain stuff that I realized, my, I've got to get that out of my heart. I've got to get out those rocks. I've got to till that up. Okay? And God will help you. There's grace. There's help. But the first step to any change is to admit where you are and to admit that I need change. Okay? So today I want you to, just where you are, just pray and perhaps whisper to God. To say, God, man, I realize that there are some footpaths. There are some traditions that I have allowed to be in my heart that they actually are in violation of your Word. And Father, I'm going to plow that up. Father, I realize that I've backed off of some of my beliefs because people got mad, because it caused problems. And Lord, I repent. I turn away from that. Father, help us. Help us, Father. Father, you said in your Word that you are greater than our heart. And Lord, for every believer here today, if our heart has some of these components, Father, I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you work with us. And Lord, you who began a good work, your desire is to complete it. And Lord, I believe that today is part of that completion, that maturing process. So help us work in our heart, Lord. We admit where we've missed it. We admit where we've allowed the Word to not grow. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.